Today on The Journey.
What is God calling you to do? If you are growing in your Christian life, God is challenging you. He is convicting you. He is moving you along to do something specifically.
Singer-songwriter David Wilcox says it well. When you lay your dreams to rest, you can get what's second best, but it's hard to get enough. Just ask Moses. He laid his dream in the sands of Egypt and fled to Midian, content to spend his life for second best. But God had another idea, just like he has for you. Ron Moore tells us all about it in this half hour. And for those times when you just want evidence that God works everything for your good, we have a special offer to tell you about, and it's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Listen for the details later in the broadcast. Now here's Ron with the message, Moses, the Burning Bush, on the Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Let me set the context here. In Exodus 1 and 2, we learn that the hand of God was on the life of Moses, but Moses did things his way, and he did things in his timing, and he ended up having to run for his life to Midian, which was across the Sinai Peninsula from Egypt, 200 miles away. And there, God sat him on the bench for 40 years. Look at the end of chapter 2. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. God heard their groanings. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now we come to Exodus chapter 3. Moses is how old? 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the desert, 80 years old. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and I'll see this strange sight, why the bush doesn't burn up. We're told here that the angel of the Lord is speaking to Moses, and this is no ordinary angel. This is the angel of the Lord. In fact, it is the Lord himself. Look at verse 4. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look at the bush, God called to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. Now Moses is unaware that it is God at this time, and he continues to walk toward the bush. Look at verse 5. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals. Taking off his sandals was a sign of reverence and humility. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Holy, because God is present there. When Moses realized who was addressing him, he hid his face in fear, afraid to look at God. And from that burning bush, God appeared to Moses and called him to go back to Egypt and rescue the children of Israel out of slavery. And we see in chapter 3, verse 10, his commissioning. So now, God says, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Okay, let's stop there and go back to that question. What is God asking you to do? By the way, age doesn't matter here, does it? Moses was 80 years old. So whatever it is God is calling you to do in your life, to leave something or to pursue something, my question is this, how are you responding to God? Well, let's look at the way Moses responded to God. Five responses, four excuses until he gets to the real thing he wants to say. Look at verse 11 of chapter 3. Moses, go get the children of Israel. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? 40 years earlier, Moses had been impulsive and prideful, full of self-confidence, tried to deliver the Israelites his way, saw that Egyptian, remember, beating a Hebrew, and he went and killed the Egyptian, buried him in the sand. Next day went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He tried to break it up. Remember what they said? Who made you judge and ruler over us? You're going to kill us like the Egyptian? And then Moses knew he was in trouble, and he ran for his life. And now 40 years later, his pride and impulsiveness has been melted like wax. And when he sees his resume, he sees on it, murderer, failed leader, fugitive. And Moses does not want to unpack the baggage that he's carrying in his life. So his first response is simply, who am I? You can't use me. God's calling you to something great. But some of you are using this excuse. Oh, God, I can't do it. Who am I? I mean, look at my resume. Look how many times I fail you. You can't use me for anything worthwhile. If that's what you're saying here this morning, listen to God's word. It's to you as it was to Moses, verse 12. God said this, here Moses, here's the deal. I will be with you. Who are you? You're nothing. But I am the immortal, invisible, the only wise God, and I'll be with you. And you'll never be by yourself, and you'll never have to do it on your own. And that promise that God gave to Moses is the same promise that God gives to us. Hebrews chapter 13, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, what? The Lord is my helper. I'll not be afraid. What can men do to me? Who am I? Absolutely nothing. Less than nothing. Who am I with God? I'm the person He wants me to be. And I can do anything He needs me to do. Look at verse 12 again. God said, I'll be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. That's a great promise. Now listen to what God is saying. He's saying, first, I'm going to be with you. And here's how you're going to know I'm with you. When you go do what I've called you to do, you're going to come back to this mountain, and you're going to worship God here. You're going to worship me here. Now, what's in the middle of that? Trusting in God's promise and trusting that He'll do what He says He's going to do. So Moses has to get up and go do it if, in fact, he's going to be the person God called him to be. Second response. Look at verse 13. Moses said, well, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is His name? What am I going to tell them? The first question is, who am I? Second question is, who are you? Can you be trusted? What about it? Can you trust God? Well, to answer Moses' second question, God gives two names. Look at verse 14. First, God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent you. Now the word I am is the Hebrew to be verb. So, I was, I am, I will always be. It's that word wrapped into one. I am. I am self-existent. I am independent. I am. Moses, what else do you need to know? But God goes one step farther. Not only does He say, I am the self-existent God, I am, but I want you to know, Moses, I am a God of covenant. Look at verse 15. God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, I am, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. I am the covenant-keeping God. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 24, God heard their groanings and remembered His covenant with Abraham. That covenant is back in Genesis chapter 15. And basically, it says, Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I'm going to give you a certain area of land. That's my covenant with you. And God says, here, I'm going to keep it. I am the covenant-keeping God. I am the God who gave the covenant to Abraham, who passed it on to Isaac, who passed it on to Jacob. I will not renegotiate the covenant I gave you. Now, just as God made that land covenant with the nation of Israel, so He makes a spiritual covenant with us. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross. Christ's blood was shed, His body broken, nailed to a cross. And it is only through the death of Jesus Christ that we can have a relationship with the living God. And He says, when you trust in Me, then you're going to live forever with Me. I'll never forsake you. I'll always be with you. That's His covenant that He makes with us. Now, here's the deal. Most people can believe God's promise for eternity, right? They believe the big promise. It's just those little promises we have trouble with, right? It's just those daily promises. It's just trusting in Him day by day when we kind of put God on the shelf and we take a step forward and do our own thing. We trust Him for the biggest thing, but we can't trust Him for the little things. Paul addresses that in Romans chapter 8. Listen to what he says. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all the things we need? He didn't spare His Son. He gave Him up for us all. He has taken care of eternity. Paul says, don't you think He can take care of Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays and Saturdays and Sundays? And jobs and children and relationships and all the things you need to live your life. Can God be trusted? I am, he says, I am the God of covenant. Yeah, I can be trusted, Moses. Third response. Chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, well, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? What about them? What if they don't accept me? What if they don't like me anymore? What if they say something mean to me? What if they don't want to hear the gospel? I could risk someone not liking me. How many great opportunities for God. How many of you here today are missing what God has for you to do because you are too concerned about what other people think? People pleasing is antithetical to God pleasing. Some of you are right there. What are they going to think about me? What if they don't believe me? So it's time that all of us please God, isn't it? Instead of people. Look at verse 10, fourth response. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue, literally heavy of tongue and mouth. Traditionally, commentators have said that Moses had a speech impediment or stuttered. Probably that's not the case. Well, at least we can't get that from the words here. Moses is probably saying, God, I've been here for 40 years. I've been out with the sheep most of that time. I have lost the quick wit and words that I once was trained with in Egypt. I don't think I'm going to be able to stand before Pharaoh, only the most powerful man in the world, and be clear in my communication and be quick-witted as to what to do, what to say. I am inadequate when it comes to speaking. Look at verses 11 and 12. Then the Lord said, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord, Yahweh? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Go do what I tell you to do, and I will give you everything you need. Moses here is simply saying, I'm inadequate for the task. Anyone feel that? God, I know there's something you want me to do, but I can't do it. I'm inadequate. Don't have what it takes. Don't have the skill. Don't have the gift. I can't do it. Well, actually, if you've gotten to that point, you're in a pretty good spot. If you're doing your own thing, you can do it. Okay? Not a problem. But if you want to do what God's calling you to do, then you're going to need His supernatural strength and help to do it. So if it's what He's calling you to do, you can only do it with His help. And if you're saying, I'm inadequate, so I'm not going to do it, now that's a cop-out. If you're saying, I'm inadequate, God, you're going to have to help me. Now, that's where you need to be. When God is with us, He will more than compensate for any inadequacy that we have. He will give us everything we need. One more thing. This is what Moses has wanted to say all along. Look at verse 13. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. I don't want to go. You know, Lord, okay, you got me on all those four things. But the real deal is, I don't want to do it. Why do I want to take the risk? Why do I want to step out? God, I know I can talk well enough. It's just that I don't want to go. Send someone else. Sometimes our refusal to respond to God is just as simple as, I don't want to, isn't it? I don't want to use my gifts. I got other things to do that's taking my time. I know you've given me a gift. I know I'm a believer, but let somebody else take care of the nursery. Let someone else teach my kids about Christ. Let the church do it. Let the school do it. Let someone else do it. God is patient with Moses until this point. And then we read, look at verse 14, and then what? The Lord's anger burned against Moses. And here's what he does. He said, Moses, you're still going to go, but you're not going to get the primary blessing that I had for you. I'm going to send someone else with you. What about your brother Aaron? Aaron the Levite. I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. The staff of God. Moses, don't forget that staff. I believe that when God sends Aaron, he's saying, Moses, you're still going to go do what I want you to do, but it's going to be just a step down from what you could have done. You could have had the primary blessing. Not about honor, not about prestige, it's not about someone else getting credit. Moses, you could have been the primary mover and shaker in my calling here, but you wouldn't do it, so I'm sending someone else. So God says, I'm going to get it done, but you don't get the primary blessing in doing it. When you don't do what God is calling you to do, you will live your life at second best, at best. Why would you want to settle for second best? Why would you want to live life in Midian, spiritual desert? And why would anyone want to live a life of empty excuses? Who am I? Who are you? What about them? Nah, I'm inadequate. God, really, I just don't want to. Let me quickly read you a story. Jimmy Carter, ex-president, writes this. I had applied for the nuclear submarine program, and Admiral Hyman Rickover was interviewing me for the job. It was the first time I'd met Admiral Rickover, and we sat in a large room by ourselves for more than 2 hours. And he let me choose any subject I wished to discuss. Very carefully, I chose those subjects which I knew most about. Current events, seamanship, music, literature, naval tactics, electronics, gunnery. And he began to ask me a series of questions with increasing difficulty. At each instance, he soon proved that I knew relatively little about the subject I had chosen. He always looked right into my eyes, and he never smiled. I was saturated with cold sweat. And finally, he asked me a question, and I thought I could redeem myself. He said, "How did you stand in your class at the Naval Academy?" Since I had completed my sophomore year at Georgia Tech before entering the Naval Academy, I had done pretty well, and so I swelled my chest with pride and answered, "Sir, I stood 59th in a class of 820. I sat back to wait for the congratulations, which never came. Instead, this question, did you do your best?" I started to say, "Yes, sir," but I remembered who this was and recalled several times at the academy when I could have learned more about our allies, our enemies, our weapon strategy, and so forth. I finally gulped and said, "No, sir, I didn't always do my best." He looked at me for a long time, turned his chair around to end the interview, and asked me one final question, Carter says, which I've never been able to forget or to answer. Rickover said, "Why not?" I sat there for a while, shaken, and then slowly left the room. One day we're going to stand before one much greater than Admiral Rickover. And he's going to say, "I gave you these gifts. I gave you this passion. Did you do with them what I wanted you to do? And did you do your best?" How are you going to answer that question when you say, "No, I didn't"? And he's going to look you right in the eye and say, "Why not?"
And please stay with us. Ron will be back in a few moments with a look at our next time together. First, let me ask you a question. Would you like to hear evidence that through the good times, bad times, and very ugly times, your life is proceeding with purpose? That God is using your life experiences, often without your knowledge, to accomplish His will for you? Then you'll want Joseph, Journey of Purpose. In this uplifting audio resource, Ron Moore looks at Joseph's life from heaven's vantage point. There he explores the people and events that God uses to make your life count. The Joseph Journey of Purpose audio message is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit us on the web at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
Every time you read or study a passage of Scripture, there is a main point. And here, in the story of the 10 plagues, the main point is fairly easy to see. God, by demonstrating His power, delivers the children of Israel from slavery, sets them on a journey to their new land where they will represent Him in the world. The Exodus, freedom, is the purpose of these 10 plagues, the primary purpose. But also, as you're studying Scripture, for every primary purpose or every main idea, there are some significant lessons to learn. If we believe the Bible is living and active, then an event that took place way back when, thousands of years ago in Egypt, if God is involved in that, then that same God who is immutable, doesn't change, is going to be demonstrating those same characteristics, isn't He, in our life today. And that's where we look for the lessons of Scripture. So today I want to put forth four, I believe, important lessons we learn from the story of the 10 plagues.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And so that you can live a life of confidence in God's plan, we want to send you Joseph, Journey of Purpose. With this insightful audio resource, you'll discover God does hold you in the palm of His hand, even when life is hard and faith doesn't come easily. You can get Joseph, Journey of Purpose, for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.